Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
I wonder how fast the news spread. And more importantly, I want to know what the conversations were like around the table that night. You know the room is crowded. You know it's not just your family, but it's all the extended family, it's all the in-laws, it's family that's hard to explain to your kids exactly how they're family, but they're always at the reunions. It's neighbors, it's people that have traveled, it's every couch, it's every living space, every bed, every floor space in your home is open to someone, family or not. And so the dinners on this week were huge, and I want to know the conversations. If you were here last week, we saw the parade. Maybe at a different angle than what we usually call Palm Sunday or the triumphant entry. That day, Jesus came riding a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. That time where they take their cloaks off and they put it in front of him, where everyone started chanting, cheering, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. A great word we looked at that simply means save now, save now. Others come with power. Others bring the kingdom. And we realize the powder keg Jerusalem was. For 1,000 years, they've been enslaved and in bondage and oppressed. For 1,000 years, under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Syrians, the Greeks, the Rome, now they've been waiting. And it is in this place, in this time, this very week in history, that starts what they call Passover, the highest celebration, the time where every great Jewish family, at least once, if not every year, would travel to this city to take part. For 1,446 years, they've been celebrating Passover, that God passed over, the angel of death passed over their homes in Egypt, but brought death to the Egyptians. And finally, Pharaoh told Moses, get your people out. And for 1,400 years, they've been practicing that celebration and waiting for God to break back into history. And in that time, in that place, he rides the donkey down Main Street, and everyone starts cheering. For 3 years, they've all seen his miracles. They've heard of his teaching. For 3 years, they've seen either eyewitness accounts or afterwards, those that had leprosy, those that were blind, or those that were dead. And they know he's got the power to do it. Now, you know the entire city was in it on this parade. No one knew what time it was going to happen, when or how he was going to come. He just showed up. So you know it was localized to those crowds that just were around the gate when he came in. And I wonder how fast news spread. I wonder that night around the dinner tables how people were talking. I wonder if there were part people going, well, that's exactly how we thought he should come in. I mean, he's going to be king. He's setting something up. I wonder if others were amazed. I can't believe he showed his face. Our leaders want to kill him. And at this time, on this week, he comes riding in. I thought for sure he'd come in darkness. He split up his disciples in groups in twos and threes. They'd all have a secret spot to meet in. They'd all have cloaks down over their faces, and they'd just kind of sneak through. And I want to know the conversations. And even though we don't have what's happening that night after the parade we looked at last week, we have what happens the next morning. And it may surprise you how this goes and what his first agenda is now that he gets to the capital city of the Jews. And so if you got a Bible, guess what book we're opening to? That's right, the book of Mark. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 11. Some of you are like, are you serious? I thought they only preached the book of Luke at this church. I want you to turn to Mark 11. I know if your Bible falls open to Luke, because this is our 49th week studying verse by verse the life of Jesus, go back a book to the left. Mark chapter 11. Here's why. Luke is going to give us two verses of a story that something in me begs, I want more. What in the world just happened? Mark will give us the entire story. I'll explain the difference in just a second. I want you just to listen to where we ended off in the book of Luke, just so you know we're not skipping anything. You're going to be on track. And I want to go pick up the book of Mark and show you in detail. Because the end of chapter 19 in Luke just reads like this. Then Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. End of story. Two verses. Jesus goes into the temple, starts yelling at people, and he leaves Monday morning. And I know some of you are like, oh, I understand Monday mornings. Grumpy Jesus, probably hasn't had his cup of coffee. It's a bad day to go to church. That's why we don't do church on Monday mornings. And the little work thing gets in the way. But I understand. I don't. So I stop and go, can someone please explain why we have an angry Jesus at church on a week that's celebrating God and Passover. And to do that, we're going to go to the book of Mark. And let me give you a couple things right now. There's four books in the Bible we call the Gospels, the good news of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They start what we call the New Testament. And sometimes people read stories like this and go, well, why is one account different than the others? Well, one says this and the other one has omitted it. One says this and the other one doesn't even go with that. And let me give you reasons why. And actually, it's a pretty simple explanation. And we'll do it with something we can understand. If all of us are invited to go to the Charger game, and yet, at the end of the Charger game, we have to write a report on it, how many different points of views do you think we're going to get on the same game? Oh, as diverse as we all are. Now, let me make it even more complex. Not only do you have to write a report, but you have to write it for a specific group. How much do you think those reports are going to be different? You see, we all bring our own understanding. We all bring our own background. We all bring our own baggage. We all bring our own upbringing to whatever we're seeing. So we're going to see the same thing, and yet we're all going to pick out different details, especially if it goes to different crowds. If I have to write a letter on the Charger game, I'm going to ask, well, who goes to? It's going to go to your brothers. Okay, this is easy. I'm going to talk about the biggest hits I saw. I heard the crack of the helmets from even the cheap seats. I want to talk about the coolest plays and just kind of like the of the game. If you go, no, actually, you're going to write to former athletes or high school football players. Well, it's totally different. I'm probably going to include the pregame warm-ups and give them a little insight that even at this level, an hour before the game, they still go through the very basics, because you can never substitute for the basics. I'm going to challenge them on the X's and O's of the game and how it laid out. I'm going to challenge them. I noticed the two opening drives and how the offense had to change because of the defense that they're going up against. If I'm writing a letter to my mom, she wants to know who sang the anthem and what happened at halftime. Was there anything pretty? Did a band play? Did they make any formations? Oh, please tell me there was a float. If there wasn't a float, why should there be a game? And I might not mention anything about who was even playing because my mom doesn't care. My mom wants to know, but did anything fun happen? And her idea is totally different from mine. We have four eyewitnesses writing the story of Jesus, with four different backgrounds, three being Jewish men, one, the one we've been reading, Luke, being a non-Jew or a Gentile. And they're writing to specific crowds. Matthew is a tax collector. We already saw him in the story of Jesus. No way does a scum bucket like that get any time with Jesus. And yet, let alone time, he's invited to join the crew. Gives guys like me hope. And Matthew writes from a different perspective. Matthew's going to write about the law, the history of Jesus, the genealogy, the family background, because he's going to write to other Jews with more of an intellectual mindset, saying, I want to tell you how he fulfilled all the prophecies and the law. And that's going to be his emphasis. Mark is going to be a guy that's just writing everything that Peter says. Peter's like an ADD guy, a lot like me. He could speak pretty good, but he ain't going to sit and write. And so Mark wrote everything down for Peter. And those two guys said, we got to write a letter to Rome. And when we write to people in Rome, they don't understand Judaism. So they're going to spend more time on the culture and the customs. They're going to give us more insight into what this temple was about than Luke would. Because Luke's not a Jewish guy. Really doesn't care a whole lot about what was happening in the temple. Luke is writing to people, other non-Jews, just to let them know, this is your king. Here's how I found him. Here's how you can find him. And Luke wants to say, here's the parade, and let me tell you what he did. He didn't like the way they did church. But let me tell you what he did. And Mark's going to go, let me tell you what happened in church, because you don't understand customs. John's just going to simply tell every people, why is the Son of God? And how he proved it and how he backed it up. And so you got four guys, all at the same game, all watching the same thing. But with their own unique backgrounds, God is going to use who they are to write scripture to different groups. And Luke says, by the way, he didn't like their church. Mark says, let me tell you about our church. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. We really are going to teach from something other than Luke. Crazy! The next day as they were leaving Bethany, it's just a little city right outside the walls, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it.
Okay. That's all I got for you. You ever had a really bad morning? You ever skip breakfast? Ooh, some of you. You skip breakfast? It's not going to be a good day, is it? It's Jesus. He's on the way to the temple. He's stressed out. He's grumpy. He woke up on the wrong side of the mat. As he's walking, he sees the Fig Newton shack. He goes over to the Fig Newton shack. It's closed. And he's like, oh, no one will ever eat from this tree again. And the disciples are like, we heard that. He's like, oh, forgot you were in the back seat. Oh, now it hits a little close to home. What in the world is going on? I'm going to push some points here today. And some of you are going to come back and go, I don't think Jesus was actually angry in these stories. I just think he was full of justice and righteousness. No, you are about to encounter an angry Jesus. It doesn't fit what you colored in Sunday school. I understand that. But he's an angry Jesus. I want to remind you that 281 passages in the Bible talk about God's anger. 281 times it's mentioned. 271 times, it specifically gives the reason for God being angry. 10 times, it just says, I want to warn you, you do serve an angry God. Now, the Bible says his anger is slow. He's slow to wrath. He doesn't have a quick fuse. He's not just going to turn around and blow up on you. You don't have to walk on eggshells around this dad because you never know what mood the house is going to be in. But the Bible makes it clear, anger is not a sin. Anger is a God-given emotion. And anger is a God having emotion. He is anger. If you're dealing with anger, you might just want to write down Ephesians 4 or Psalms 4. In fact, everyone write it down so people don't know who's, oh, he's dealing with anger. He wrote it down. Ephesians 4 and Psalms 4. Ephesians 4 and Psalms 4. It says, hey, anger's okay. Anger's a God-given emotion. What you do with anger, oh, that can cause you to sin. Some of us have very short fuses. Some of us do not have a God-like anger, but have families or people or children or spouses that have to walk around never knowing what's going to set us off and what type of Monday this is. That is a sin issue. That is not God-given. Anger is always something we control. It never controls us. And yet there's another part of us in here that may be going, you know what? I'm not ever angry at anything. And that's because I'm a great Christian. No, it's because you also have a sin issue. If you're never angry at anything, you don't have the heart of God. 281 times, he is angry. You know what the top two things he's angry at? Number one, idolatry. Anything that is taking you away from the heart of God. Anything that is going to lead you to a place that's going to break you or lose you forever. He hates that. You know the second thing, most common thing he's angry at? Any place there's oppression. Any place the weak are being denied access, being ruled over. Any place there's abuse, physically or verbally. There you will always find the anger of God. You want to have a heart of God. There should be things in our life and society we hate and we are angry at. We follow a God that hates sin. And he's angry at what it does. There's a righteous anger. We're about to see Jesus. He goes up to a fig tree. What? No figs? May no one ever eat from you again. The next day, the disciples are walking by. The story will go on to say, the tree is withered from the roots up, a petrified tree. And they're like, that's the tree. And from that moment on, the disciples started carrying Fig Newtons with them. Just in case Jesus said, do you have figs? Yes, I do. Oh, I'm glad I had the figs. I saw the tree. Well, maybe that's not what it's about. So we're just going to have to look at the tree, forget about it for a while. Maybe we'll come back to it. But that's how his Monday morning started. No breakfast for Jesus. Watch what it does to church. Verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it into a den of robbers. Well, now the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him because they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And Mark takes us inside the temple where Luke just said Jesus showed up, yelled at people at church. Now let me tell you why he's the king. Mark is writing to a non-Jewish group of people in Rome saying, let me tell you what's happening at church. And there, in understanding the times and terms, we can break this down. Because I really don't care what the customs were in the first century church. What I care about is the way Jesus dealt with people. Some of us haven't had our figs. Because the way Jesus dealt with people then, thank you, is the way Jesus dealt with people great. And that's the only thing I care about. If Jesus walked into my life and my church, what buttons would tick him off? The first thing we got to understand in the time and place and the terms is the temple area itself. It says simply, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area. There's two words for the temple area. In the very middle, there is the temple proper, where the Ark of God, remember Indiana Jones, the little gold box, that is kept behind a big curtain. Then outside, there's the rest of the temple area or grounds. Jesus is on the grounds of the temple. I realize to really get this story, we have to go see the temple. Otherwise, we're going to lose so much of what's happening here. So we looked into the cost of airfare and prices and buses and to take North Coast and see the temple, and we just realized it's going to be a logistical nightmare. So we brought the temple to you. I want to show you a picture. It's from the Jerusalem. It's from the Museum of Israel, right outside, and it's actually a scale model of what the temple looked like. Now, you got to see the size of it. All those little adobe buildings in the background, they stretch far to the right and to the left. This is actual, from the Museum of Israel. This is the time of Jesus, what Jerusalem looked like. Do you see the size of the temple? It takes up 30 acres. Its walls are 1,000 feet by 1,300 feet. If you live in a home that has a half-acre parcel, just picture 60 of your homes. That is the ground of the temple. You see the big rectangles to the left and the right? That's called the court of Gentiles. Anybody is allowed in those huge rectangles. Anybody. Any walks of life, any tourism, come in, you can hang out there. But in the middle, well, that's where it starts getting segregated. The first big square you have is the court of women. Not because it's only for women, but that's as far as a Jewish woman can go. She can walk in as a Jewish woman only to the court of women with the men. But from there, then you have the court of Israel. Only the Jewish men could go into that center court right before the Holy of Holies. Then inside that, you have the court of priests. And then only inside the holy place can your high priest go. This is where Jesus was teaching. This is the model, according to the Museum of Israel itself, saying this is the Temple Mount. Jesus is standing in one of those big rectangles. And this is where the action takes place. Now you see why it was such a tourist destination. The temple proper itself in the middle is all plated with gold. This place was known as the Second Sun, S-U-N, because that Middle Eastern sun would hit the gold on that high temple, on the hill itself, and it would radiate across all the valleys. And everyone traveling to and from miles would see this thing shining. It was a masterpiece of architecture. It was one of those things on any business trip or family trip. You would look at the map and go, you know, we're only going to be 40 miles from Jerusalem. We should go see that temple. It's amazing, especially considering first century. Everyone wants to get their picture taken by one of the huge colonnades. Everyone wants to get a postcard and send it to friends. We actually saw the temple. Everyone wants to hit the souvenir stands on the way out and buy the little, you know, snow globe temple. We were there, you know, saw the place. It's huge, bigger than what it looks. And the other reason it was such a tourist destination is because the Jews were really, really weird. Oh, they believed there is one God. He created everything. And he wants a relationship with his creation.
Stupid.
In Greek and Roman culture, in the mythology of the day, where you have a God for everything, and there's hierarchy of gods, and gods have nothing to do with the material world except to toy with men or sometimes sexual relations with people. For them to really think there is one God, a creator God, and he loves his creation, you got to go check that out. Cuckoo, cuckoo. And they'll let you go in and stand in the big rectangles. they have little plaques of gold that says if you go beyond beyond this point as a Gentile, you will be killed. And that keeps you away from the middle. But you can go check it all out. At Passover time, this place is packed. Anytime a crowd that size moves anywhere in the first century, commerce moves with it. Anytime a crowd that size goes to a pilgrimage of any Mecca of any religion, the trades go with it. And on this time, you not just have more Jews in the temple than ever before, you will have more tourists and those that have traveled and brought their family to be part of this incredible circus atmosphere that's going on, to go and say, let's go look at the temple and let's go get a glimpse of the one God people. You have to understand the place to understand the buttons that are about to be pushed. It's in those rectangles, it says, that Jesus overturned tables of money changers. Second on our list. Why are there money changers in the temple? Why do you need cash registers? They probably have a coffee house and bookstore. You want to get Jesus angry at your church? You have a Christian bookstore. Well, obviously we don't think that's the case. Money changers were there only during the time of Passover, because every Jewish male once a year had to pay a temple tax. That temple tax was worth 2 days of wages, basically. So you traveled to the temple. Everyone does for Passover. To get in this time of year, every Jewish male pays their annual tax. Now here's the racket. At the time of Jesus, your tax could only be paid in the temple coin or the Galilean shekel. But people are traveling for days and weeks and months from all across the known world. You got people coming in with Egyptian currency, with Rome currency. You got people coming in with Phoenician and Syrian coinage. You got people coming in, and it's accepted everywhere. You can buy, shop, trade, barter anywhere in the city in all those currencies. That's how the world operated. Unless you went to the temple and you stood in line and you saw the guy in front of you pull out his Egyptian coins and the temple operator, those tables of the money changers said, no, that's not accepted here. We'll exchange it for you. You're not going to like the rate. You're not going to like it at all. And because your currency never gives us exact change, we're going to double the rate to give you change back. And as Jesus goes to the house of his father, he stands in line, and already outside there's bickering. How much? Well, last year you guys only took, and now I got to pay to get my change back? And you would pull away. Except the law says you have to be at this temple if you're Jew. Well, once I got inside, it got even worse. Jesus went after the doves. This is an ironic picture, don't you think? A Jesus of peace and love, angry at doves, the symbol of peace. We never colored that one in Sunday school. Jesus hates doves. Poop on everything. There's What is going on? First question you got to ask is, why are there doves in church? Well, they let them go after worship every week, and they keep coming back. Because Passover was a time that every family, no matter how poor, had to bring something to sacrifice. It was customary to bring a lamb. It reminded you that 1,400 years earlier, you killed a lamb, put the blood over your door, and the death angel passed over. But if you didn't have a lamb, because they were quite expensive, you could bring, guess what the least sacrifice was that was allowed? That's right, a rodent. It was a dove. Just saw some of you starting to drift off on me. I see you back there, big guy. A dove. Here's the problem. You're welcome to bring your own sacrifice. But see, they had officials of the temple that would look at the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was supposed to be without spot, without blemish. Now, you've traveled for 2 days, 2 weeks with a dove in the cage. That ain't going to pass the temple security. They're going to look at that and go, really? This dove? You see how the feathers are all curled up? You see where it's been pushing its head through the bars and the neck's all scruffed? No. They're like, but we bought that dove. It took $5. Well, lucky for you, we sell doves in the temple. They're $75. And depending on the commentary you read, it was either 5 times or 15 times the animal inside the temple versus what you could buy on the street. So these poor families are coming to see God. They're overcharged to get in. Once they get in, they're being told their sacrifice doesn't cut it. And now the $5 dove outside is $75 inside. And what are you supposed to do? Because the law says you cannot go back home without a sacrifice. So you give them your dove. You pay what little you have to get back home with. And they turn around and sell that same dove to someone else for $75. Because now the priest thinks it's okay. Do you see the buttons starting to get pushed? And the one place that's open to all people to come and see the one God, you've got fighting, arguing, bartering, bickering inside the big rectangles that are supposed to be the place to say this is your God. And then it says, he goes after people. 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now you see this Jesus running around going, is that a backpack? Drop the backpack! And you're like, what are you carrying? People are dropping stuff. And it just came. And you're like, what? You know you got people traveling. You know you got people with their possessions. You know there's no lockers outside with keys or combinations. This was a tougher one. You got to go back and read what was happening. To understand something, if you got that picture of the temple, to put it back up. In that temple, to the top right corner, you see that sandcastle looking thing? It doesn't seem like it fits the architecture. It seems like it's more thrown together. Top right corner. And it looks like the little sandcastle toys that you do at the beach. Rome built that. It's part of constantly looking in at the Jewish religion. It's constantly letting you know Big Brother is watching you. It's constantly letting you know we are allowing you your worship. But our tower's bigger. See, just in front of that tower, there's a road. Outside the walls, it's because there's a gate there. I wanted you to see that one more time. Because here's actually what's happening. Anyone inside the city that wants to get outside the city has to walk quite a different distance around the walls to get out. Now, outside that gate right there is the Mount of Olives. It's the main highway of transportation. At the time of Jesus, it would have been a tent city on this week because the amount of travelers coming to be there, this place, for this celebration. And people realized, on your way to work, on your way to meetings, on your way to family gatherings, you can walk 20 minutes down to the gate to get you through the walls, where there's a shortcut, right through the temple. They have their own gate that goes outside the city. And everyone was taking it. And Jesus stopped and says, in the place that's supposed to be prayer and preparation, this is simply a shortcut for you? This is simply where you bring your possessions, your wares, and you just cut through the temple to get to where you're going? I mean, the real game starts at 1. What we really want to do after church, I mean, the dinner and the meeting with people where we're going, but we got to stop by church. It's our shortcut to what we really want to get to in life. And hopefully by walking through here, God will bless the business we're carrying. And Jesus says, no more. I want to challenge you. Do you have a place, a time of preparation before you get here? Whatever venue you're in, whatever campus you're on, is there something in your life you've set up before you got to this place right now? It's a simple prayer. Maybe just from the parking lot to the venue. Have in mind just something that says, God, show me something today. Teach me something about you that I need to know for my life. And then give me the strength to do it. It's that simple preparation before the word is taught. And Jesus says, it's not much distance. For the Jewish man or woman, they could cut across that rectangle rather easily. But you walked inside the temple, and that walk gave you just enough time to focus on the God that I'm coming to meet with. Just enough time to leave your work outside, what you're carrying outside, what your burdens are outside, and just enough time to say, God, I want to focus on you. Meet me here. Instead, you bring everything with you. You're trying to use it as a shortcut. And Jesus rolled up his sleeves and says, drop the bags. It's go time. Oh, when I get to heaven, this is when I want to rent. I want to watch in a crowd that size with so many people buying and selling with this entire crooked swap meet going on in the rectangles. How did one guy take care of business? This was a Jesus on fire. This wasn't my little 90-pound glow-in-the-dark toothpick arm, little, you know, skirt-wearing Jesus. Come, someone help me with the table. And you're like, oh, guy of love's got a vein in his head. Oh, this was a carpenter that was on full tilt. And 30 acres exploded. And everyone inside said, it's time to kill him. It's one of the most ridiculous, audacious things for a crazy guy to do, to walk into the headquarters of your enemies and start a riot. Unless he's pushing the points. On Monday, you will either accept me at God or you will kill me. But I'm not going to leave you an option on this one. Now do you understand the times and the terms? If we put it into modern day language, you came to North Coast today, and before you got in, there was a long line. People out there with flashlights and little yellow vests and parking attendants, because you had to go through the little booths to get in. Because we charge $20 for parking. But we're not going to accept your money. We only take North Coast dollars. You know, they're orange with a little picture of Larry in the middle. We'll accept Larry dollars, nothing else. Now, I know you brought your greenbacks, but you bring them in, we'll exchange it. But that $20 now becomes a $35 parking fee by the time we've done the exchange rate. I know you're like, well, we wouldn't come to church. The law says you have to come to this church this time of year. So shut up and wait in line. Be ticked off like everybody else, but you can't do anything about it. Once you get inside, we charge you a ticket price. How much you pay for a ticket depends on where your seats. See, good seats are going to be more than others. We're going to have a place for Gentiles. But you want to know you're better? You can make it in the court of women. You're even better than that. You're in the court of Israel. Inside that, oh, there's a court of priests. They know what's happening. And inside that, there's a court for the high priest. You know what areas you have to sit in. We'll constantly let you know where you can and can't go. Once you're inside, it's a 2-drink minimum. You can try to bring your own coffee, but Jesus doesn't like your coffee. Jesus likes North Coast coffee. Lucky for you today, there's a sale. You can get 2 cups of coffee for $17. Oh, you don't have our coins? We'll exchange it for you. Do you see what's happening? And you sit there, and your parking sub, and your ticket, and your coffee cup all have smiling pictures of Larry. Because theirs did. Everyone knew. Every booth, every money changer, every sacrifice area was run by the high priest. Everyone knew the pocket it was going into. And the one place that was open to all people to find out about one God, Jesus stands in and says, you want to know what makes me angry? Oh, it is go time. And things start getting flipped. Do you see the picture? And then his quote, is it not written? And I say, I don't know, is it? It's in quotes. Apparently he knew that the people there knew what he was talking about. When he said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, I have no clue what he's talking about. So to do that, leave something in Mark. We need to do a little history lesson that everyone there would know that we wouldn't. In the middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go a couple books to the right and find Jeremiah. I'm going to remind you, Psalm starts with a P. So if you're flipping around, look for P Psalm. It's a big book. Go to the right. You're going to pass Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, there's Song of Songs in there. Isaiah and Jeremiah are the next two huge books. Find them both. Jeremiah 7. Jesus quotes this and he quotes Isaiah. And that day, in that rectangle, every Jew knew exactly what he was saying when he said, is it not written? Because he takes their two greatest prophets and he puts them together and they would know these words. These are their heroes. Jeremiah writes this 600 years before Jesus quotes it. But I love what Jesus is doing. Jeremiah is standing at the exact same spot Jesus is standing in when he quotes them. 600 years later. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. God tells his prophet Jeremiah, go to the temple. I want you to go where Jesus is going to stand, and I want you to tell everyone coming in on the temple these words. This is what Jeremiah has to do for his people. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform or change your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions, and if you deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, the widow, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in this land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods that you haven't known, and then you come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and you say, hey, we're safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. 600 years before Jesus gets his buttons pushed, Jeremiah stands at the same spot in the same temple and says, this is what God says. You are coming here saying, oh, this is the house of God. This is the house of God. Oh, we're in God's house. God doesn't care that you came to church. And yet you think coming to church makes things right with you and God. You know what God cares about? How are you treating the poor? How are you treating the widow? How are you treating the orphans? How are you treating each other? Are there any other gods in your life that keep you from following this God? Are there any other things in your life that are leading you into disobedience? And then you come to church and say, oh, my life's okay because I go to church. And he says, this is a den of robbers. You're all being ripped off. 600 years later, Jesus stands in the same place to a people that would know their prophet's words and say, is it not written, this is for all nations? Instead, you're exactly what Jeremiah said. This is the den of robbers. Where's the all nation come from? One book to the left, Isaiah. Isaiah 56. You're like, no way, we're not in Luke, and now we're in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Mark. Isaiah 56, verse 1. This was written 100 years before Jeremiah, so it's 700 years before Jesus quotes it. Israel claimed one of their greatest prophets of all time. In Isaiah 56, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice, do what is right, because my salvation is close at hand. My righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now catch this. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, well, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I'm going to give within my temple and its walls a memorial, a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. And foreigners? Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship Him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, all who hold fast to my covenant. Now these, man, I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And 700 years later, on this day, in those huge rectangles, on the 30 acres, it's a place for everyone. Jesus stands and says, really? This is supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations, Isaiah. Instead, you've turned it into Jeremiah, a den of robbers. And it's go time. You see, it was the one place anybody, any walk of life, any ethnicity, any background, any God they were brought up to serve can come and find out who this one God is. It's the one place where the love and justice of God should be seen from everyone. And instead, these people come to church, if you will, and they find Christians fighting with Christians. They find a place that's ripping off their followers, and it's all going into the pockets of the people in charge. They have tourists coming and say, "Wow, I've seen enough about God because I've seen his Christians. Can I have my postcard and go?" And why are eunuchs mentioned? I tried to think. I even asked Amy, how do I define a eunuch to a large crowd? And she goes, "You don't." She said, "You don't have that type of filter." And I'm like, that's true. I think most of you know what it is. If not, I'd challenge you to Google it, but that'll take you down another wrong path. So, ask someone that came with, why a eunuch? He goes, not just every walk of life should be having a place in my temple at my church, but I want the eunuchs to come and realize they're not cut off. Man, I knew that. It didn't happen in any other service. Because literally they're cut off. Why does he mention them? Maybe. I don't know in our society if there's another group of people that know they're not welcome in the Christian church than people who have been cut off because of their sexual preferences, sexual past, and sexual identity. And we have made it clear, you are not welcome at church in our society. We have people that will carry signs saying, "We hate you, and God hates you, and we're happy you will burn in hell." And Jesus says, "Not in my house." There are people that have been oppressed. The eunuch in that day was a slave and abused sexually, egregiously. And God says, anyone, any walk of life, any background, any orientation, any past wants to come and find me and follow me, these doors must be open. And then he says, instead, we got Christians fighting with Christians. We got people making this about money. The poor are coming and being ripped off, not loved. And you want to know what angered Jesus? Now we found the time and the place. And it is go time. And he says, you will accept me as God or you can kill me, but I'm not leaving a middle ground on day one. And it's quite a scene. Remember the fig tree? It all started because he didn't have breakfast. Or, the part that always confused me was that he went to the fig tree to find figs. And the Bible says, even though it wasn't the season for figs. And I look at that and go, silly Jesus. He should have known his calendar. From a guy who claims to make the calendar and the fig tree, he sure didn't know when figs would be there. But twice, the Bible makes it clear. From a distance, they saw the leaves. Then it said when he came up, he didn't find figs, although it was full of leaves. And here's what I didn't understand until you go back and read. The only time a fig tree should have leaves is when it has figs. And on the way to church, Jesus said, just in case my anger is going to scare the boys, I want to set something up for you. If you pretend to be all leafy and figgy, it's a word, Jewish word. If you pretend to be all leafy and figgy, if you pretend to be something that has fruit in a time and place where there is no fruit, I will show you what you're good for. And the next day they pass a petrified tree and go, that's what he did with the figs. He knew it on the way to church. I come to church and find people pretending to be all Christianese and all leafy and figgy when I know in your life there is no real fruits. Yeah, that's what this is about. That's what this is about. So four things I think we have to take home. What it means for us. Number one, we got to understand that the temple was supposed to be an all-access pass to God. The temple, or let's put it into our terms, the church is supposed to be a place that everyone has access to God. It doesn't matter where you come from and who you are. It's why we constantly say, come as you are. For God's sake, don't stay that way. But may you always find, may we always be people that love people no matter who they are, where they've come from, what they're currently involved in, to say this is where you find this God and what he wants for your life. It's an all-access pass to God. It's why we don't charge. It's why we make the Christians pay for all the non-Christians. Have you ever noticed parking's free? Although that parking was expensive. Have you ever noticed that all the venues are free? Have you ever noticed that the music is free? Have you ever noticed that teaching is free, not just in here, but also online? Have you ever noticed if you want to get into a growth group, that's free? Have you ever noticed that you need counseling and addiction or grief counseling in groups? Those meet weekly and those are all free. Have you ever noticed that the child care is free? Have you ever noticed that the youth ministries are free? Have you ever noticed that what you want to get, be involved in and take part in here, that it's all free? Why? Because the Christians have already paid for it. Because it's the Christians that said, on our dime, we want to create a place where some people can come, sit for as long as they want to say, what's this God about? And to walk in and out and say, you know what? They've never asked me to pay for anything. A little different than what I thought. Because we want it to be covered. Yes, it's a place where we will make it as easy as possible to come to church. The Christians will pay for different buildings, different type of music, different type of ambiance, because we got a lot of different type of people from all different walks of life, all different church hang-ups and baggage. Come and find a place where you can jump in and fit. We'll even bring a venue close to your home so you don't even have to waste your own gas money. We're going to pay for it. And yet in the midst of it, we're still going to deal with sin. And yet hopefully we're going to do it in a way that allows all of us sinners to realize this is good for me. They don't hate me. They want what's best for me. In the same way a doctor finds out about the cancer and he realizes, ugh, if I tell you about the cancer, it's really going to put a dent in our relationship. No sense telling you. Let's just keep hanging out. I want you to like me. Well, you're an idiot doctor. And any good doctor says, here's the news, and here's how we're going to walk through it. And may we always be a church that says, here's the news, here's the truth, and yet here's how we're going to walk through it. People, it's also why some of you still haven't got the idea of why we are not political on any issue. We will never tell you who to vote for, how to vote, or give you signs for any proposition, no matter how close to the Word of God it is in morality. We believe as Christians, we are supposed to be involved in our politics, in our society, and use our voice that God has given us and vote for truth and love. To tell you how and when, I don't believe a church plays that role at all. The people of God do. Not the church. It's nowhere in the New Testament. When Jesus and the disciples are constantly asked about Rome or Roman currency, Jesus says, hey, just give to Rome what's Rome, give to God what's God. We're not getting in that one. We're about everybody. Because we want anyone as far to the left or far to the right or anyone in the middle or anyone for any belief, any prop, any background, any voting, any experience. If it ever hits the fan in their life or relationship to look and go, I bet that's a church I could go to. Because they've never put up signs that said, I'm not welcome. May this always be an all-access place to God. And secondly, may I remind you then that we are the temple. Boy, did this story just change. I put it there. If you want to look up 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 6, we are the temple. See, at the end of this week, Jesus will die on the cross. The curtain that separates the little Indiana Jones box, the ark, will be ripped from the top down. From this moment on, Jesus says, you don't go through priests, you don't go through the courts, you have access to God through the death of Christ. It's open season, it's all access. And then the New Testament says, to us as believers, don't you know that you are the temple of God? Not collectively, individually. Anyone who's a follower of Christ, he rose again in 3 days to put his life, his spirit in me. I now carry the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. I am a temple of God, and so are you. You are the walking advertisement. You are his hands and feet. You are now bringing in all access to who this God is. Which begs the third question. Do we have anything that needs to be overturned, driven out, because it's making it hard for people to see God? Now I got to put myself in the story. I like reading about an angry Jesus 2,000 years ago. I don't want to hear about a Jesus that may be angry with me. But if I'm the temple, if you're the temple, and if Jesus is in the business of cleansing the temple, what is it in your life he's going after? What is it in your life? What priority in your life? What are you focusing on that needs to be overturned and put in the right priority? or what in your life just needs to be driven out so that you can fully show the love and justice of God in your life. It is why we are here. Otherwise, He should have taken me to heaven a long time ago. We are here to represent Him to the rest of the world. We are the temple. What needs to change? Because may I remind you, fourthly, that God's anger is anywhere we are denying people access to God. God's anger is anywhere we are denying people access to God. Did Jesus love the money changers? Yes. Did He love those selling doves? Yes. Did He love those that were dealing in the crooked currency? Yes. Did He love those that segregated all the people? Yeah. But He hated what was in their life and what it was causing for them and for others. People, we have a God that loves us, but will hate stuff in our life that is going to take us from Him, that is going to rob us, that is going to oppress us, that we no longer control, that controls us. And anywhere we are living a life that is keeping people from seeing the type of God we have, that's where we are going to find His anger. May I remind you, when Jesus got angry, it was at the church because the way they weren't loving the world. Today, unfortunately, we find a church that gets angry at the world because they're not acting like us. That was not the anger of Jesus. Jesus says, we change to love them. And as best as I could figure out, from 2,000 years ago, that's the way Jesus dealt with people. So I really believe that's the way He deals with us. So Father, thanks that we come and gather a place that gets this, where Christians realize we take the cost to make this easier for anyone to come. But God, may You constantly check our hearts, our programs, our people, so that, God, You could bring here anyone that is hurting, anyone that is lost, anyone that is broken, anyone that needs help, no matter what they have done, where they have come from, what's been done to them, so that they can come and see this true God and Your love and Your justice and Your salvation. God, may You always find us faithful. And God, as individuals, if there is any area that we know You want to clean out of our temple, God, may You give us the strength and power to do it so we can be more like You, so we can represent who You are and Your love to those in our life that need it most. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
Well, I guess I should close by saying thanks for coming. Everyone looks good, real leafy and figgy. That may be part of the problem. As best as I could figure out, if that's how He did it then today He doesn't care about our appearance and our attendance at church anywhere near as who we are when we walk out that door the other 6.5 days. He says, don't cry, but I go to church. And think that by coming here, it's okay to go out there and live differently. He says, that was the purpose of missing breakfast. I wanted to visually make it clear. As always, the response is the same then. People that day said, this has to be God. And now we understand His house. And others said, I got to kill off this guy and his words. They're bugging me. There's no middle ground. The choice is still ours today. So we'll pick it up from there next week. On your way out, turn around, get your picture taken with the temple. And we'll see you guys next week.